Let's go to Isaiah chapter 66. I want to talk to you about God's love in a very interesting way today. It's a shout out and an honor. The Bible does say to honor mothers and fathers. So certainly we're today joining in with the rest of the United States and honoring motherhood. But I think it's an ongoing 365 day a year sacrificial life. And I think it's amazing that we serve a God that even tributes to motherhood in a way that I think maybe some of you have never seen. Chapter 66, verse 13. I want to show you about how much God loves you, how much God cares for you, how interested God is in you. And God chooses some interesting ways to reinforce this. Now, the series we've been on is that the Helper has come, and He sent the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to comfort us, to lead us in the truth, to guide us, to show us things to come, to equip us. And we've been on this subject of the wonderful Holy Spirit. But I want to show you the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit care about us so much. God, through the prophet Isaiah, is telling the people of Israel, He's telling us today, as one whom His mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem. As one whom His mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You know, really, I've noticed this. I'm married to Turbo Mom, and I've watched her kiss away boo-boos on our kids. It's amazing how they'll come in going, ah, screaming, you know, and instead of dialing 911 or taking them to the ER, they'd rather just have mom just give them a hug. And I've watched kids come in bleeding, scuffed up. I went to the other room, you know, I just would hide out. And I'd listen to them. They'd get in mama's arms and their comfort would come. God is basically trying to tell us how much He really wants to minister to our hearts. Listen, He uses this point, this nurturing element of a mother. As one whom His mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem. While we're in Isaiah, I want you to turn back to chapter 49, and I want to show you another amazing thing that ties this point together. And you know, if some of you are estranged from your mother, maybe you didn't have a nurturing mother, maybe you never knew your mother, or your mother's died, and you're not grasping this point, I'm going to show you that God is actually trying to grab points from a lot of different areas of life to underscore this amazing characteristic, this quality that He has of love for us, of affection toward us, of desire to help us. I mean, it's all over the Word of God. You guys, we need to get a hold of this because we're ambassadors and we're under assignment to comfort, to strengthen, to help, to clarify the world around us. It's mixed up, man. People are flipping channels, tracking the swine flu. People are flipping channels, looking at if the stimulus plan will work or not. People are really in a situation where they're recognizing the world is terminal. I mean, the passivity that's come from the past is now being replaced by stark reality, but we have got to be people that understand the good report. We've got to be people that understand the note of victory we have in spite of all those issues. This is where we rally around and cleave to this Father that loves us so much. He says, listen, like a mother, I want to comfort you. He even says here in Isaiah 49, verse 14, the people of Israel are acting like God doesn't love them, and they're in one of these dark moments, and Zion even says, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. And this can sometimes creep up on you. You can get in a cold moment and wonder. You start wondering if God really picks favorites, and you're definitely not one. Of course, that's unscriptural. The Bible says that He's no respecter of persons. God loves each one of us. God didn't love Joshua and Caleb more than the others. They just responded to the good report and held to the conviction that God was going to see them through. Now listen to this. In Isaiah 49, verse 14, it says, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Some of you may even be in a situation where you feel that. And even when I read to you about how, as a mother wants to comfort you, you're saying, I don't know. You may still feel comfortless. But look at this. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Can a woman forget her nursing child? And then He says something amazing. Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Now, we've got a nursing mother's room with rockers and a big screen TV, and we're getting ready to expand and planning our next building. We've been working on the strategy for that, and we factor in the nursing mother environment. We're going to have a cry room for the toddlers and the other age bracket, but We want to make sure that nursing, nurturing moment is peaceful. There's plenty of space. It's comfortable. There's a sink in there. There's a TV and people can stay plugged into the service. Because I've learned something about this amazing thing of nursing. It's just a phenomenon. And actually, I remember when we had our first child and I took Patsy out on a date. And you guys can't relate to this, but we were out somewhere and another baby cried. And it triggered this milk, this lactating thing. And it tripped me out. It just tripped me out. I was like, whoa. Patsy goes, she would dodge crying babies. She'd get to see them, because she knew there's a trigger. But yet the Bible says, can a mother forget her nursing child? The answer is, all the nursing mothers said, no, you can't. It's physiologically impossible. And yet God is trying to make a point here by saying, look, you feel forsaken, you feel forgotten. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? He said, even these may forget, but I will not forget you. And then he says something even more amazing. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Friday night, a young man was drawing on his hand. And I walked over to him. I said, you know, your sister used to draw me drawings in church. And now she's a teenager. She doesn't draw these drawings. She used to when she was a kid. And so he was drawing this drawing, and it was a smiley face. And then he kept working on it. It looked like Abraham Lincoln without a top hat, had a beard on it. He's just inscribing stuff on his hand, and he's doing a little drive-by. Here, Pastor Jeff, here's my drawing for you. And so then yesterday, the family was down here. Their daughter's involved with jump, and so they came to pick her up, and she's practicing. And so I said, hey, how you doing? Hey, how's my drawing? And he goes, oh, he's fading away. And it was funny because it was starting to fade. But what this says here is something so powerful. I don't tell my kids to write on. I don't like it when they write on their hand. I'd rather they write on notes, so I'm not advocating that. But apparently God does inscribe us on his hand. You have something written on your hand. Now, there's a guy in the church who got sweet on a girl here, and I was watching him, and he was talking to her, and, you know, I saw the body language. So I watched him, and then he pulls a pen out, and then I watch him walk away, and I couldn't help but see it. He has his hand out like, I'll never wash this for the rest of my natural life. He's got the number. God's got your number. And he's using the nurturing imagery of a mother, of a nursing mother, of a presence. I watched Patsy, Turbo Mom, one time when we were in a restaurant out in California by the ocean. We got in between lunch and dinner, so there was a table right by the window in this restaurant. We were eating a salad, and we looked out the window, and we had the view of the shoreline and then a path and then a shower at the end of the path where people would come up out of the beach, and before they got to their car, they'd wash off the sand. And I watched kind of the difference between dads and moms, and here's how it played out. There's this guy that must be from the South Pacific, maybe Samoa. He had a super nice, wonderful tan. He was ultra buff, giant, kind of like me, looked really buff. Hair, big, you know, long black hair, you know, and he's walking along. He had one of those tattoos around his arm. Walking along with his board shorts, and he's just, you know, 250 pounds of muscle, and he's walking, and then right behind him, about 30 feet behind him, was this little miniature prototype with black hair, big torso, guns hanging, walking, and he had a diaper, and he was tan, you know, and it was this little boy. And Patsy looked out the window. Turbo Mom looks out there and goes, that is disgusting. I said, what? I said, look at that. He doesn't even know. Look, that's a dad right there. Look at that. He doesn't even know he's behind him. I said, oh, yeah, he does. I kept eating I didn't get ruffled. Patsy's about ready to go out there on a rescue mission. I said, Patsy, I looked over at him. I looked at it, and I knew exactly what was going on. He was using his peripheral vision. We dads kind of have a spot back here. We know the kid's back there. That's why we keep the kids back there, because that's where our deal works. Mother's deal works like, you know, I know that guy's got his feelers out there. He knows where his kid is. He does not. He does too. He does not. All right, I'm going to count to 10, Patsy. You watch. He will have this kid in his hands. So I said, just watch. So he's showering, and there are people all around, and little Junior's back there kind of looking around, trying to see where everybody is. Dad's doing his thing, and then by the count of 8, He turns around, picks up his kid, starts washing him down. I said, see? Had it covered. Come on, dads. Come on. Come on. You understand that guy. Come on, dads. He had him in his tractor beam. Kid was fine. Dad was fine. Patsy was not a little bit happy about that. But I want to tell you, God is trying to drive points home here in this verse. Listen, Mother's Day sometimes can be painful for people. I wish I had a baby. I never did. That type of thing. Or my estranged from my mother. All those kinds of variables. Never really was there for me. All that kind of stuff can ache in our lives right now. But get that out of your mind and let's look at this. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. And the reason I want to get this to you is because if we don't mix what we hear with faith, and we don't get a clear biblical knowledge of God's nature, God's care for us, then how can we advance? How can we know what His purposes and plans are? Is He indifferent? Is He just in the corner of the universe, as some believe? He set things in motion, but then He's just watching from a distance without any interest? Or is He, as the Scripture says, an ever-present help in the time of need? I watched Patsy give her life, decade after decade, to the children. I've watched that maternal, nurturing, loving thing, and it's just absolutely wonderful. I'm so grateful to see it, because then when I read verses like this, in my case, I could go, yeah, well, God loves me like that. Patsy never forgot her nursing child. Her compassion has always been so strong, and it's unconditional. It's just something that's there. It's just present. And I think, well, if that's the case with God, then why am I worried? Why am I doing what Israel, Zion said? I'm forgotten and I'm forsaken. And He said, look, I've written you on my hand. I've got you before me. In fact, He knows our names, it says in John 10:3. He knows the number of hairs on our head, it says in Matthew 10:30. In Job 14:16, it says He counts the steps of our feet. In Psalm 56:8, He bottles our tears in bowls. In Isaiah 41:13, He holds our right hand in His hand. In Psalm 73:23, of course, Philippians 4:19, and He shall supply all of our needs according to His riches in glory. Let God be praised, you guys. So here He is, and He sends out the imagery of a comforting mother. A comforting mother. I like to think, you know, that I've got a nurturing component too. You know, I do have a, I think part of my deal, I do love to hug my kids. And I know single dads, listen, you know, I've seen God be able to break these characteristics in. I know a woman who's raised her son and he's solid, and she, you know, he didn't have the advantage of a dad, and church life has brought spiritual fathering to him, and she's also had to fill those gaps. It's complex in the fractured world. What's good to know is that God could help us even if our circumstances aren't ideal. He could come in and pour out grace and bring life into situations and strengthen us where there are deficiencies. Faith comes by hearing, and you need to understand how good God is in this present moment. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, and let's read these amazing, most quoted verses. But let's see this, and see this love God has. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, verse 6, that He may exalt you at the proper time. God wants to put us into a place of dignity and honor in every circumstance. Did you know that? God wants to take you and bring you into a place of dignity and honor. He wants to dignify you. He wants Jesus to be formed in you. He wants the image of His Son to be manifest through you. He wants the love nature to show up in you. He wants prosperity on your life. He wants signs and wonders to follow your life. He wants breakthrough to follow your life. He wants you to take the land. He wants you to advance the kingdom. He wants to see you win and have answered prayer and obtain promises. God delights in the prosperity of His people. He wasn't picking favorites when Joshua and Caleb entered the promised land and the other ones didn't. The differentiation was a couple of them believed that the Father cared, that He was a God of all comfort, that He followed through on His plans, that He received those promises by faith, and they held to them while the others dismissed it and lapsed into doubt. So the voice and the language of negativity and the spirit of fear is present and prevalent in our world. But listen, I'm, again, one more Sunday beckoning you to understand that we serve a good God who cares about the details of your life. And even if right now you feel like, man, I've been serving God, Pastor Jeff, I've been praying, there's been some protracted battle, difficult challenge, things that seemed insurmountable, heaven seemed quiet, what's up? Listen, that's where you walk by faith and not by sight. That's where you say, God's promises are true. I will not cast away my confidence. I'm not growing weary in well-doing because in due time I will reap if I faint not. And our issue is, I'm not going to faint. That unsaved or wayward loved one, you look at the story of the prodigal son. He got up and he came back. He came to his senses. You look at these guys that had a promised land promised to them, and all the unbelief and negativity hindered them for years, but they eventually, God said, rise up and go. It's a new era. Step up into the calling that's on your life. This is what we take hold of here. Look at verse 7. Casting all your anxieties upon him. Everything that produces worry in you, in every area, every day, and all the time, take it before the Lord. Reinforce, God, you're like a mother comforting us. Ezekiel 34 says, you're like a shepherd seeking us. In the gospel, it says that Jesus would leave the 99 to go get the one. He said, your rod and your staff, they comfort me in Psalm 23. The comfort of knowing that he's married to the backslider, that he's with us, that he's on this with us. He wants to see us through. He cares for us. The eagle bearing you up in Deuteronomy 32, 11. The Father pitying you, it says in Psalm 103:13. A Father who has pity on you. Matthew 23:37. Amazing imagery. He said, oh, Jerusalem, like a hen, I wanted to gather you to myself. You know, recently we had these Canadian geese land in a pond by our house. You know, they're just pretty innocent. They fly around in Vs and they honk and you see them out in the field and they make a mess and whatever. But man, when it comes to laying egg time, they become demonic. It's like a butterball with a chainsaw on the top or something. I don't know. It's they get weird. I had one attack my car the other day. It just had this attitude, man. He comes walking up, pecking on the car. All of a sudden, he thinks his beak is like a hammer and chisel. Has his tongue sticking out, making all these sounds. Why? Because the little mama had the little goslings with the little yellow, little punk rock haircuts. And they're all walking around. And they all look cute, all look Disney-ish, but not the parents. The parents get after it. You can get near them and they start coming at you. Normally, they're very, you know, pensive kind of birds. But when you just kind of walk by them and they go, hey. Even the female, it's like it's a trip. You talking to me? You don't want to have eye contact with them. It's like I'm not going to mess with your goslings. Or whatever you call them. God's trying to say, look, you see those things in nature. You see the adamant protection. You see the seriousness. Listen, our next door neighbor in San Diego on Galveston Street had a wind chime up by his back porch. He got me when I was a little kid. He said, hey, Jeffrey, you need to come see something. I said, okay. So my mom and dad, he said, yeah, go ahead. He put me on his shoulder. He said, look up there. And I looked up and there was this little bitty nest and it had a little pea-sized egg. And I was like, cool. And then just as I was having this little special moment of, oh, and it was real quiet, all of a sudden, shoo, shoo, this mother hummingbird didn't quite appreciate our intrusion. How many of you know hummingbirds? You look at them and they fly away from you. And they're just all nervous. They're all freaked out just by the way they flap. Well, when they have a baby, it's another deal. So we're looking and we see this aggressive protectivism in a little bitty bird or in a hen gathering. If you've ever seen chickens, they're just sort of like, burp, burp. They just know they're going to be dinner. They all look like it. It's like, we're going to be dinner. And they just all freaked out. You get near them and it's like, don't wring my neck and cook me. But man, when they have chicks, it's like, burp, 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 burp. Right? In Isaiah 62, he cares for us like a bridegroom rejoicing over his bride. That's such a special thing. And this is what God's trying to say. I care for you like a bridegroom cares for his bride, like a hen gathering chicks or the dive bombing protective hummingbird or those crazy turbo geese or the eagle bearing them up, you know, the shepherd that's seeking, the shepherd that's looking. It would leave the 99 to go get the one sheep. The mother comforting. I've watched Patsy comfort, pour out such comfort, walking my kids through so many things. I just look at it and I think, and then if I see in the Word that God loves me like that. God loves me like, let it soak in a little bit, please. Because I think a lot of us get in this thing of I'm forsaken, I'm forgotten. And we do go through seasons where we get no sensory reinforcement. Let's face it, we do go through times when heaven feels silent and we wonder where the between the trusting of God and the breakthrough and the promise, what's all this deal in between, this patience thing and this endurance? And we start, if we're not careful, we could read into it, does God really love me? So God goes, I do love you. I've written your name in my hand. I love you more than a nursing mother loves a nursing child. I love you more than a father who has pity on his children. I care about you more than you could ever fathom. I sent my son. But it's amazing how canceling and how depleting life can be, and how we've got to get back into what God's word says and understand how much the Father cares about us and loves us. He uses the imagery of a mother comforting. He says, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem. Wow. Casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Listen, you're going to have to shift. Stop buying into the notion that you're the exception to this rule. God loves everybody else more than you. At some point, you got to let God heal your self-esteem, your sense of value. You've got to let him address your reluctance. You got to let him bring repair to your experiences and just basically get back in the place with God where your faith is strengthened, where your awareness is sharpened that, hey, you know what? I don't understand all of why life has gone the way it's gone, but I do know this. God so loved me, he gave his son to die for me. And God has made provision that if I sin, I can repent and he'd mercifully wash me and have pity on me. He'd take my sin and throw it as far as the east is from the west. I mean, I read in my Bible, I heard people say he's the God of the second chance. I don't know. He's the God of the 9 billionth chance. He's always adamantly in pursuit of people who will continue to open. And he responds to faith. He responds to when people say, you know what? I believe God really has a plan for my life. And I trust him through the hard times and the high times. This is where Paul the Apostle, he went through some amazing things. He had some phenomenal experiences and he had some hard, hard times. And he said, I learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of getting along in humble means and living in prosperity. No matter what the, he said, independently from circumstances, I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's the real point of that message. It's not I can do all things. It's I can do all things through this wonderful Savior who's displayed himself as someone who's reaching out and loving us, who's made himself accessible. He's showing us how much he cares. He wants to meet your needs. He wants to turn things around for you. And in fact, you say, well, if he wants me to, how come it's not happening? We need to mix what we hear with faith. We need to take hold of these promises and hold to them in our hearts and refuse to let them go. We are not of those who shrink back. His soul has no pleasure in those who are vacillate. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. At some point, we need to buy into this idea. Just like the nicest mother who's ever been, that's the way God is. Just like the greatest shepherd that has ever watched over sheep, that's who my God is toward me. Like the most wonderful of all the eagles and all the phenomenal way they parent. They're, you know, Patsy and I like that they're mates for life and stuff, and they build their nests way up high. I talked to a guy who did a concert for the youth on Wednesday. He came out of gang life. He lives over in Alton. And he said, there's actually a breeding pair over there that stays. Everybody else, they fly back up north to Canada or Wisconsin. He said, but these stay down there, and they've got this nest way up high. People go and take pictures of them and look at binoculars. And I watched these eagles take care of their young. I got to go up in the North Woods once, and I saw this, and I could hear them. I could hear the little baby eagle screaming, and I could see the mom and dad going out and hunting and catching fish or going and finding something, taking it back up to their kids, feeding them first. And I looked at that, and I sat out, and I just meditated on it. I thought it was so cool. I could hear the little scream of the baby, and I could see the response of the parents. The Bible says this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and delivered them out of all their troubles. At some point, we've got to shake off this uncertainty and insecurity. We've got to get back to this place where we say, okay, God, nothing takes you by surprise. I see in the Bible that you care for me. You want to comfort me. You want to see me through. When I look on the news and I see the outbreak of a disease, I thank you that you meet our needs and you're the healer. And in fact, you've even called me to lay hands on the sick that they shall recover. Everybody's wearing rubber gloves and masks in the world. You've called me to step out and believe God for healing. when the world's seizing financially, I'm not going to get in fear because I have confidence in the Lord. I mean, there's all this consumer confidence or lack of confidence, but we're not consumers, we're givers. We're not just receivers, we're producers. God's actually anointed us to be in an advantage that during our lifespan, He's given us what we need to actually meet the needs and minister to and affect the world around us. Come on, we have a God who comforts us. I've watched Patsy comfort my kids. I've watched her love those kids. I just think it's one of the most wonderful things in the world. I just see that and I think, I told Kingston yesterday, I said, Kingston, you're blessed. And he said, how's that? I said, your mom just loves you so much. He said, well, other people's moms love it. I said, yeah, but not like your mama. You got a turbo mama. And he went, yeah, I know. We've got a good God. We're going to cast all our anxieties upon Him, because He cares for us. Why would you bother casting your care? You know, sometimes I've needed counsel. I've started to step up. I don't need to talk to them. They don't have it. I don't need to ask them. Then I do know somebody. That guy has it. And I ask. Now with God, it's like, why bother casting your cares unless He really can care for you and really. So what I just told you is this Isaiah 66. Like a mother, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. And you will be comforted in Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Casting all our cares on Him. All of our worries. All of our anxieties. Why? Because He cares for you. He cares. Some things just never change. Now, how many of you have a thing or two you'd like to see this comfort, this care giving loving Father intervene on in certain areas of your life, in situations? How many of you would like to see some breakthrough in the promises of God in areas of your life? I would. I've got some things pending that I'd like to see breakthrough on. Did you just see in the scriptures about this fundamental truth that God cares about you so much? You say, well, but I think He loves everybody else but me. That's a lie of the devil. That's what Gideon thought when the angel went to him. He said, I'm the least in my father's house, and our family's the least in town. We're on the wrong side of the track. He was a reluctant warrior. God was singling him out to go make a difference for the people. And he was resistant at that point of breakthrough. I say to you, don't resist. Cast your cares on the Lord. Renew your devotion and renew your trust. And get on that side where it's like, we shall by all means possess the land. Get on the side where a note of victory comes back up in your spirit. I know how challenging life can be and how the devil will try to mess with your brain and how after a while we start backing away from the promises of God. We ignore the scriptures. We get disinterested in prayer. That's perfectly exactly what it says in the next verse. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but resist him. I think the real fuel for resistance is right in that other verse. Casting all your anxieties upon Him because He cares for you. You get back to a place where you go, wait a minute, I'm not going to be isolated. I'm not forsaken and unloved. God so loved me that He sent His Son Jesus. Listen, when you're in the car and you're driving to work and you're alone, turn the radio off and meditate on this. Hey, God even loves me. That thing I heard from Pastor Jeff this weekend, it's the truth. God loves me. Say it. God loves me. Don't get in a yeah but thing either, because you need to attach that to advancement for the progress of what God's called you to do in your life. Come on, you guys. If you got a kid that's away from God, this is how we believe God for him to come back in. We got a town that needs a touch of the Holy Spirit. This is where we take hold of it right now in the name of Jesus. This is where we believe God for the economics and for the families and for the moment that we're in right now. This is where as a church we push forward. Are we going to live stagnant and just kind of stay on this side of the breakthrough, or are we going to press in? We're pressing in. Father, I ask that right now you'd shine light on each one of our lives in a way that only you can do. And God, I pray for the people who feel worn down, beat up. The circumstances of life have just kind of made them feel like you've been eclipsed. God, I pray there'd be a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit, the helper, the comforter. I pray for people right now whose hearts ache. God, I just ask there be a mighty, mighty healing. I pray for the guys in here Lift up your big bronze Samoan guns. Would you guys lift them up like this? Father, I thank you for the blessing of the Lord on my brothers. I just want to thank you for the men of God in this church. I am one, and I'm sure happy to do life with these guys. Some I know well, some I don't know so well, but you know each one by name, and you've got the number of hairs of their head counted. You've got their name written on your palm. You've got their tears stored up. You've got their steps ordered. And God, I just thank you that you're pouring out an amazing, powerful strength on my brothers, a potency, a strengthening, an encouragement. I pray, God, these would be men of passion, men of fervency, that, God, the spirit of the world would break off of them. God, deliver them out of the ridiculous bombardment of temptation. God, strengthen them to press through into the new levels with God, the strategies with God. Father, I pray right now you pour out your love on everybody in this place. Everybody put your hands down. No, nobody moving around. I want to pray for a particular group before we go. You say, Pastor, I have got to get on track with Jesus. I don't know that I've ever responded or surrendered to him. Or you might say, I did once, but I got away. And that shepherd thing, I need him to pull me back into the flock. On either case, I want to tell you that he is present to help. He's not a condemner. He convicts us and corrects us, but he draws us with his love, and he wants you to come to him on his terms and surrender to him. On the 12-step Alcoholics Anonymous thing, I was reading it the other day. Number one, it says you got to admit your life's unmanageable. Basically, you have to acknowledge sin and frailty and failure. And the next one is you got to acknowledge that there's a loving God who could do something about it, who cares for you. Some people stop there. They think that's just life, there's too many people in the world, and God just doesn't care. The Bible says he knows your name. He cares about you. He loves you. But you got to cast your cares on him. It's your move. And if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now, there's somebody in here that needs this, maybe more than one. Either to surrender 100%, never before, you want to give your life to Christ, or you say, I have got to come back to God on his terms and I need to turn back to Jesus. On either case, if that's you, right with your, where you're standing, right in your seat, turn it into an altar, turn it into a moment of surrender. And just acknowledge, Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my heart. I want you to have first place in my life. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of trying to run my own life. I want you to come into my life. We're going to get back to the Joshua, Caleb, David, Paul the Apostle, spiritual dynamic, where we're just going to believe what God said is true. Well, God's going to move on your life. Let's pray this together. Heavenly Father, I respond to you. I see it in the Word. You're a loving, caring Father. Any other portrayal of you is distorted. Though you're the judge of the universe, you sentenced Jesus. You judged him. He took my place so I can enjoy harmony with you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I receive Jesus into my heart to be my Lord and my Savior. On your terms, God, I want to serve you. I want to walk with you. I get my mind right. Get my heart on track. I want to serve you all the days of my life. In the name of Jesus, thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for saving me. Amen.